epistle of John. This is one of John's little letters, and it has a wealth of meaning to it. First epistle of John, chapter 4. It's in this epistle that we get a clear understanding, really, of what love is and what his love was toward us. And we read here, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Verse 7 of chapter 4. "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." As we've looked at the Word of God concerning the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as he left it to us, first of all, in the Gospel of John, we have the authority of love, and the authority was in the words of Jesus Christ himself. "A commandment that you love one another." You know, no greater voice could have commanded this than the Son of God himself. As I said this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. The title Son of God does not hold the meaning to it that we oftentimes put to it. Such as I have 3 sons that came from me, doesn't have the idea of being born of one. A son is something, someone that comes out from someone as well. And so in the title of the Son of God, I read in the Gospel of John that the Jews had the understanding as well. By claiming to be the Son of God, he made himself equal with God. Don't you see? It was a title that was his rightly to be called. It was God making himself manifest in the flesh. It was God in the person of the Lord Jesus that was revealed to us here. You and I could have not had an understanding of God apart from the manifestation that we had in the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living here. But the life that he lived out here was a life to be lived out for the perfect Lamb that would one day be slain. In other words, as he lived his life here, he had men to view it. Satan viewed it. Satan viewed it not only in his own light, but he viewed it in the light of the devil, or in the light of Judas as the devil's inspector, who walked with Jesus Christ all the time he was in his public ministry. And Judas had a chance to view him. And when Judas viewed him, at the end, he could only say, "I betrayed innocent blood." And so we got the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God manifesting the flesh, was in the perfections and a personification of all the righteousness and purity of God as he walked here. And now he had a desire that his children would be the same one. And when he went away, before he went to be crucified, and he was here in the upper room ministry, there was an important message that he had to drive home. And that was to his own children, that shall love one another. In order to have an understanding of his commandment, we'd have to have a definition of love, and that's what he gives to us in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and it ends verse. This is where he told us, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and gave his Son to be a propitiation for us, for our sins. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the pure thought of what real love is. Herein is love. Not you and I loving God, but the fact that he loved us, the proof of it in his giving his son at Calvary to die for us. That's real love. That's the sacrifice. Now today in our country, you hear man love. That's what it's all about. But in the type of love that man is expressing, that love is a gimme love. That love is I want to take. That love is not I'll give. Don't you see the difference? In the love of man, he says gimme. In man today, as they satisfy their flesh in a sense of free love, as the hippie and the rest of the people want to push it in the direction of satisfaction of self, and a description of their idea of love, it was only you give to me. And as long as it was mutually okay by both, then everything was fine and dandy. But I want to show you from the definition we have of God's love, it's contrary to that. His love is not that we love God, but that He loved us. Don't you see, while I was an enemy of God, He loved me. While I was without strength, He loved me. While I was ungodly, He loved me. While I was in my sin, He loved me. And out of a love like this, then He sent His Son to die for me. Now, He didn't love me because I had curly hair and blue eyes, and He doesn't love you for that reason either. He isn't a respecter of persons. He told the nation of Israel, He said, you are not great in number, you were the least of all people, but I loved you and I set my love upon you just because I loved you. There wasn't any other reason than just because I loved you. Now, don't you see, there's the example of love, there's the definition of love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. In the Word of God, there are two words used for love. One in the sense of a love that's called out because of the pleasure found in the one love. And the other sense that is a godly love is a love that's called out because of the preciousness of the one love. Oh, you see, God saw value in every sinner saved, and the value was to be found in His Son because His Son paid the purchase price for us. His Son saw value in it, and He was willing to pay the supreme price. He was willing to give everything He had that He could redeem us to God with His blood. He purchased us. He saw value in the sinner. Why? Because we were something special? No. Because one day He was going to present the church, the bride, the saved sinners to Himself. A glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing. And so now there's a commandment here. A commandment on the authority of God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And He said, I command you that you love one another. Now when the Ten Commandments were given from the mouth where the thunder and the lightning and the fire was, there were 10 commandments listed, 10 words. But when I get to the New Testament in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, and I see there in the 32nd verse, the Lord takes all these commandments and He brings them to two. And He says, here's the commandment. The first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And then He said, the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He took all the 10 commandments and He put them into two. How could He do it? Well, if you ever looked at the first commandment, the first 4 were all Godward, and the next 6 are all manward. And so in the first 4, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now I'll tell you, brother and sister, it's senseless to try to love your brother and sister if you haven't that kind of love toward God. We've got so much friction between us today with a lack of real love because there's no real love toward God. Oh, we found Him as a Savior, we've got Him as a fire escape, and then that's the end. Ah, fine, I'm a Christian now and I can go live the way I want to. That's contrary to the Word of God too. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How? With your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, with all your strength. That's the way He wants the love toward Him. And you know, when we've got that kind of a love toward God, then we can take up a love toward our brother and sister. And it isn't until we get an understanding of His love that we can love one another in the way that He's commanded us here. Oh, we look at these disciples in the early day, and we say that sometimes there was a little friction between them. We look at the early church, we saw friction between Paul and Peter. We see friction with Paul and Barnabas over Mark and some of the others in the Word of God. We see that friction did come. There wasn't a lack of love in some senses, but a friction that came. The devil's desire to get in, to separate, to hinder the work of God. But the love, when we have our eyes fixed upon the Son of God, in the full sense of the definition that He gave us, in what real love is, a love called out because of the preciousness of the one love. Now, I'm sure you can't love Ray Routley because he stutters and he says his English isn't the best and the rest of these things. You know, we have those human things that are tied to us. But could you love Ray Routley because of Christ? Because of the preciousness of the Spirit of God that's within him? Can you love one another in that way? And all of a sudden you say, what do you expect me to love everybody in this assembly? Amen. On the authority of the Word of God, I do. But I don't expect it to begin with the whole assembly at one time. I do expect it to begin with love one. Now, our brother said we're only going to begin with one night. We'll tell you tomorrow about them. Tomorrow night, it's easier going a step at a time. And that's what he's saying in the language here. Love one another. Could you begin by loving one? I want you to think out, brother and sister. I'm going to talk your language this week. I'm going to be as practical as I can be. And I'm going to say to you right now, can you think of the brother or sister in his meeting that's crossed your path the most? And you're griping inside at him? Love one. Pick him. Love him because of Christ. Love him because of the power of the Spirit and the life of Christ that lies within. Will you love one? And then when you love, to love that one, love another. And that's what he's saying here. Love one another. He wants us to love one another on the authority of Jesus Christ. That's a commandment. Oh, you know, you're here Lord's Day morning, aren't you? And you gather around the Lord's table. We do. Praise God for it. Do you come in a love for Jesus Christ? He commanded us. And we get up and we pray. We say these words. We're here according to the pattern of the Word of God. We're here on the authority of Jesus Christ. We're obeying Him. He said, remember me. So we come to remember Him. He also said, love one another. Do you come to that table and love one with another? Do you? Now, I see a new building here. And I don't have to live here to know that I've seen many buildings built. And whenever people get in a building project, there seems to be differences of opinion. One wants it painted blue and another one yellow and another one pink. And I spent 7 years at a youth camp working with a board, so I know, see, as well as having to build a couple of chapels. And so I know how soon, over tiny little things, there begins to be a friction that comes between them. I wonder, could you let love reign in the sense of real power, the power that can change? Well, you say, well, Ray, how do I love so-and-so when they're like they really are and they're blunt and they say this and everything else? Have you ever asked the Lord in prayer, Lord, teach me to love Him? I can remember a recall years ago in a chapel that we had back in Wisconsin someplace, and I wanted to have a little ballroom built in the back, you know, where the babies get a chance to cry. And so I asked the brethren, be okay if I build one? And they said, why, sure. And we had an older brother there who was a carpenter, had been for a good many years. So he said, I'll help you build it, Ray. He was up pretty close to 75 years old then, and he was an excellent carpenter. And so, well, we had a few days vacation, so we went to work building it. And I said, now, I'd like to have a window long and narrow and put in the front so the ladies can sit there and see the speaker. And so I went away to rent a sander or something. We were going to sand the floors. And when I come back, my brother was pretty fast. He was a good carpenter. He had a window framed in. But guess what? It was about this wide and about that high. Now, he had been a brother, then when I got home from the service one day, I shook hands with him, and he grabbed his hand and said, "Ow, you young ruffian." And I looked at him without the sense of love, and I said within my own soul, to my shame, mark it, to my shame. Brother, it'll be a long time before you ever shake my hand again. And then one night, coming to a remembrance meeting, so convicted within, I said, Lord, teach me to love him. And it was then the Lord put us working together. You know, that's what we need sometimes, to really learn to love. We need to work together. It kind of takes off the sharp edge. We don't like it, but that's what it does. And when I saw that window that day, I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? Because he was a man that when he made up his mind, he didn't change it too easily. And so I looked at the window and then at him, and I said in all the grace I could muster, brother, that really wasn't the idea I had. I thought it ought to have gone this way and narrowed this way. I said that way only one person could look out of it, and it wouldn't really look too good. And he stood there and he looked at me for a moment, because he was a crackerjack in his trade. And he said, Vel, you frame it in. He was an old German. And so I said, thank you, Lord. He turned around and walked away. And so I changed the framing and framed the window in the way I thought it ought to be. That brother came a long way. You know, it wasn't too many nights after that. I knew he didn't have too much love for me, but I asked the Lord to teach me to love him. And then one day I learned he loved me. I walked by him in prayer meeting after a funeral service one afternoon. He reached up and grabbed my coat and he jerked it. He said, Ray, you preach my funeral. Oh, you see, if we really have a desire in our heart to love, God can work out things to cause us to love. Even when we think the odds are all against us. But there's a command here to love. That's the command. If we're willing to obey the command to come here to remember him, then we ought to take up the command to love. It's his command. There's no escape from it. You can't say, oh, but I just can't love. He said, love. Not in the sense of the hippie or all the world today. He wants real love, a love called out from the preciousness of the individual as a child of God. Love, because you're going to love through eternity. He says, his servant shall serve. We're going to be united together in eternal fellowship. We'll love how much better. How much better to get a start on that fellowship right here and now. You see, there's the authority of love, but then there's the measure of love, and that's what he gives to us in the 34th verse. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. This is John 13:34. That you love one another, how? As I have loved you. Now, if you want to know how to love one another, he said, here's the example. I'll be the example. I laid down my life. And that's what he says in 1 John. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we really love, there ought to be any extent that we would be willing to go for the brethren. There ought to be the life of Christ as an example. So many times we say, no, I've gone far enough. No, not far enough. The cross is as far as he went. The grave was as far as he went. That's how far he went for us. And he said, this is the example, as I have loved you. He was on the way to Calvary when he said that. He was on the way to bearing the sins of the sinners. He was on the way to bearing the judgment of God and the wrath of God for the sins of men. That's where he was headed when he said these words. Wasn't too far hence. The next day was about on him. And he knew Calvary was there. And he said, now, this is the way I want you to love. I want you to love as I have loved you. Christian, how can we escape something like this? How can we get away from a direct commandment and a perfect example? We do, don't we? And we do it because our love for him is short of what it ought to be. If our love was for him, was filling the whole vessel, then it's not hard for us to love our brethren. But when the vessel isn't really filled and there's that shortcoming of a real love for him, oh, then it's difficult. And then the measure of love for the brethren isn't there. We're not willing to go that extra step. I can remember one time a building, modifying a building, and some brethren got into a real tie over just the way the steps ought to go in the building. Read it in the Mount of Hill of Beans. After the years went by, nobody knew whether it was this way or that way. It was 6 to 1 and a half a dozen in the other. But look what came in. You know why it comes, brothers? You know why it comes, sisters, in our meetings? It comes because the flesh is there. And the flesh begins to say to me, ah, look, you're a pretty smart fella. You know what you're doing. It ought really to be this way. This is the way you ought to have it. And so before you know it, all these things that we've been thinking in our heart come out of our mouth. And boy, when they come out of our mouth, a brother offended, it's harder to be one in the city. We need to be so careful as to the words that burst out. But they only burst out when the heart's been thinking them. And the life has been living them. I can say from experience, if I sit meditating on something like this with differences of brethren, I know finally if I was to give myself to a meditation on it, it'll burst out of my mouth. Because the Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know, if our hearts get filled with bitterness one toward another, it's going to soon come out. Now, you know what? There's the source of love, and John in his first epistle said, love is of God. You see, if I was to look into this being, and you're to look into your being and say, well, I want this kind of love. Well, you won't find it in the flesh. It's not there. The flesh in the garden was only a satisfaction of the lust, and the Lord says all the things that are in the world. The love of the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all in the world. That was what hindered Adam and Eve in the garden. It was their own body answering to enticement from out, and sin was brought forth because of the enticement, and then death reigned, don't you see? But if we really want to have love, then it's got to come from God. It's got to come from him as the sense of the source. And he can give it. He alone can give it. He alone can teach us to love. He alone can give us the strength to love one another in all the fullness that he's demanded us. Do you believe God? I want to put you to the test right now. Do you believe God? Then you'd have to take up all these verses and say, well, God's true. We say heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. And then we slough this portion of scripture off, and we go on without the love. How do we do it? Shame on us. Shame on us. He gave us the perfect example. He gave us the perfect source. We want to draw upon some source for love, then it's found in him. God is love. But you know, there's another sense here. There's the example of love. In that he loved. and because he loves, by the supreme example of laying down his life, he wants us to love one another. There was his example, and now there's going to be the example of the Christian in the neighborhood. Listen, verse 35. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, because ye love one. If ye love one to another. If ye have love one to another. Now, you're in a new neighborhood. Out around is a potential. A potential of people to gather here. To hear the gospel of the good news of salvation. To be brought into an obedience to God's word, into baptism, and to a final purpose of fellowship in the assembly around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's one thing that's going to accomplish this process. When the neighborhood, as they come in and they visit with you, they say, "This people have something. I'm going to come back next week. I sense the real sense of love." He said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you're good preachers? No. Because you're hospitable? No. Because you love one another." The people in the neighborhood are going to know that you have power because you love one another. They're not going to know that you have power any other way. They're only going to know it because of your love one to another. There's a silent witness that they can sense when they walk in the door of a group of Christians bound together in love. And it's going to be a power that will touch lives. Oh, you know, there's something about the love of Christ when it enters into a new life and a new love and a fresh Ephesian love, if you'd like it that way. I can recall back at camp, a boy getting saved. And it happened over and over many times. Him going home and his life being so changed towards brother and sister, mother and father, that the father comes, as one did to a friend of mine in the house, who sent the boy to camp, and he said, "I don't know what you did to my boy at camp. I only know whatever it was I want." Oh, something changed that kid. It made him walk in at home with a full love. He obeyed father and mother. Dad said, "Do it," and he did it. Mother said, "Do it," and he did it. He had a love toward his brothers and sisters, and he said, "Whatever changed him, I want." Oh, you know, that's what this neighborhood needs. That's what the city of Omaha and the state of Nebraska, the United States, and the whole wide world needs. It needs the power that manifests in a life of love. A life loving one another. And he says, this is the way men are going to know you're my disciples. You won't have to go waving a flag or with a big pin on you saying, "I'm a Christian." They'll know it. They'll know it. Neighbors who live Christian neighbors near other Christians, they'll know in the neighborhood that you're a real child of God because of the love that you manifest there. This is the way all men are going to know that you're his disciples, because you have love one to another. Now, how ought we to love one another? I think Peter makes it plain. I'd like to just give you this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. I can't really quote it straight, so I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think it's verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." There's two words here used for love. The two that I gave you before. The first one is feeling. "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love." Now that's a love called out because of the pleasure derived in the one love. That's the first one. And he says love with an unfeigned love. That means a non-hypocritical love. What's that mean? Well, I'll give you an idea. It had a series of meetings on New Testament truths one time in a small town in a little assembly. And after the meeting every night, the people would all get together around the table, a little time of fellowship. And in this time of fellowship, they got so they were making some pretty cutting remarks. And then they'd say, I said that in love. And I had about as long as I could stand it. And so I looked at him, I said, do you people feel that I feel love? Is just saying that I said that in love will justify any statement that comes out of your mouth? That's not the love of God. That's not the love that was manifest in the life of Christ. That's not the love that Christ was talking about in the Scripture. That's a hypocritical love. That's an unfeigned love. Listen to what he says to the second word, love, and that's a love called out by the preciousness of the one love. He says, of the brethren, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love. Now this is a stronger sense. That you love because of the preciousness of the one love. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know what that fervently means? It means white hot. With a love like that, oh my, I tell you, when I view our love, I should say my love, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, how far short it falls of that example of love he gave, as I have loved you. He teaches us, though, that there's the strength and there's the source of power in himself. As God, that we can love, as He loved. And then as I examine myself sometimes, how ashamed I come up with saying, well, you know, there's one thing that hinders a love like that. And that's a little word. It's called pride. So many times we get at odds with one another because of the pride of our own heart. Because the flesh wants to be exalted. Because sometimes we haven't loved. And then to excuse ourselves comes along a lack of love towards somebody else. You know, real love in the way that he is loved isn't being critical of our brethren. It doesn't take any brain power to look at one another and to find all our shortcomings, does it? You can look at me, and in these 2 weeks that I'm with you, I'm sure you'll be able to whittle me down and find out a lot of things that you don't like. Well, you know, every man has that ability within him. That's what he says in Romans 2. And you know that same ability to judge another is the ability to judge self. Don't you see? And he said, because you can judge self, you're without it. Someone who really loves is one who can do what Christ did. He left the place of glory. He came to this scene, and when he came to this scene, he went all the way to Calvary, being obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, in all its ignominy and shame. He left glory for that. Why did he do it? He did it. Because he loved us. He had me in my sin, God, you see. He was made sin for me. He came because he loved me. He met me in my sin, and then he lifted me. He took one who was short of his glory, and he lifted me. He took one who was weak, and he lifted me. Brethren, that's the way we ought to love one another. James says, when brother's over. Paul says in Galatians, a brother who's overtaken in a fault, he says to those that are spiritual, he said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. He didn't say, ye that are spiritual, cut him down, pick him apart, stomp on him. No. It said, ye that are spiritual, picking up. If we sat at the Christian assembly, what did it be? When the weak brother and the weak sister was there, we went and put our arms around them and we held them up spiritually. Soon we'd have the power in the assembly to love as he loves. You know, love begets love. Love begets love. And when love goes out, as it did at Calvary, then love could be returned. It was his love first. And now he commands to love as he loves. And because we've earned it, then his love begat love in our hearts. It drew out our hearts to love him. But because he loved us first. And then in that kind of a love, we began to turn to one another. And we began then, as we should, to take up commandments. One another. What a witness there'll be in this neighborhood when the neighbors begin to see your love one to another. A witness of real power. A young man who was just saved. He went looking for a group of Christians. He stumbled on the Jehovah's Witness and they were interested in the Bible, so he sat down. And he began to study with him. And he said to me after I met him, he'd been cured of that place. And he said, you know what taught me it was wrong, Ray? I said, no, Al, what taught you they were wrong? He said, there was no love lost to truth. He said, there was no love in there at all. He said, I had a sample of the love of God in Christ. And he said, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for somebody that could love that. And I saw they didn't have it. Oh, you know, people are going to come into the tent. And they're going to look at you and your life. They're going to see your love one toward another. Here, in your neighborhood, in your home. And it's going to either be what will bring power and all men will know that you're his according to its witness. Or a lack of it's going to say, well, if they're a Christian, I don't want any part of it. Have you ever heard any testimony like that? Have you ever been into a little town where they say, well, those people down there, they won't have anything to do with everybody. They're all off by themselves. They're Christian. You know? Then that love is something that's going to touch the lives of other Christians. Oh, now don't get me wrong. Don't write something in between the lines. I don't have to compromise what God has taught me from His Word. No. I can love according to His Word. I don't have to join Him to love. But the love. A real life of love will begin to touch other Christian lives. In the sense that they will see the assembly does have something instead of a bunch of old grumpy faces when they come. And they'll see that there is love between them. And they'll desire to know the message that could create a love like that. Our lives need to radiate together. And in the sense that we walk it, His love. It can only do it again when we have the characteristic. You see, love is a love. Now, if we want the character of love, we must have God. We can't have anyone else. It must be Him. He's got to be the source, the fountain, the eternal spring. Just as that woman at the well, the Lord promised her something. He promised to her that there would be in her a well of water springing up to eternal life. And then again in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, there would be rivers of living water flowing out. That river will be in the sense of the Spirit in power and love. That's love. That's the character of God. It can't be any other way. When His character is indwelling us, then we must submit to that character and to that word. And in the submission to that character and in that word, it will have its result. There will be love flowing out. There will be a life lived out for God. There will be love one toward another. There will be the fullness of it. You see, there's to be a result of that love, and that's what He gives us there in 1 John. You know, when we begin to love, there's the result of it in the sense of the witness, and then there's the result of it in the sense that He has here in this 12th verse. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected. Now, so many times we're wondering, am I really a Christian? Am I really born again? And we got today, I'm saved and lost tomorrow. You know why? Because our whole hearts aren't filled with His love. And that love isn't flowing out toward one another. And we got our doubts, we haven't the full assurance. But if we love as He's commanded us to love, we've got assurance. We know we're of God. And that's what He says in His Word. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's what John says as well. A love toward one another like that gives us a full assurance that we have salvation. It gives us confidence in God because we love one another. Don't you see the power that lies within it? All the fullness of it. But you know there's an obligation with it. And that's what we have in the 11th verse. The love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one. You see, there was the commandment given to us in John 15. Because He commanded it, we are on His authority. But now there's an obligation with it. In the sense that He loved us. Because He loved me, I should love you. How do you like that? That's Ray Rowley's translation. That's what it said. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What do you do with these verses from God's Word tonight? I want to go back again. Can you love one? Could you really love one? Are you willing to start with one? The one that so difficult to you. Found it hard. Would you ask God? He's commanded it. And you find in the flesh you're weak and there's trouble doing it. Alright? He's opened the source of prayer. He's given an example of everything else to love. And you still say, well, Lord, I'm still weak and I find it difficult. Then put God to the test and He'll put you to the test. Say, Lord, teach me to love You. When the test comes, don't cry. Learn the lesson. And the learning of the lesson. Love one another. Oh, that God would indeed impress through His Spirit our hearts these words. His commandment to love one another. A source of real power. If anything that we should desire today, the love, as an assembly of God's people, we ought to desire power in our witness for Him. The days are short, and we're playing games. They're passing one right after the other. And the time of His coming is soon at hand. He's laid something in our lap, so to speak. But the real sense of power. That all men can know that we're his disciples. Because of that. The message is open. Our love will increase. And abound. Godward, first of all. That's what it must be. And then toward man. In the sense of his charity. In the example of his love. And in the power of his love. I'm the source of his work. I command you, love one another. Our Father, we do thank you for being